Welcome to this week's podcast of Breakthrough Church from Bayswater in Melbourne, Australia. For more details and further resources, visit breakthrough.org.au. We hope you enjoy today's message.
If everyone wants to get your Bibles or your equivalent on your electronic devices, or just lean over to someone else and say, can I just borrow your Bible? And I want you to turn to 1 Samuel 17. I want to continue sharing about the covenant that Jesus has established, mediated between God and through himself with man, that we can enter into what is called the new covenant. We're ministers of this new covenant. So what is a covenant? If you haven't been here for the other messages, I'd really encourage you to go online. All our messages are up to date. Praise God. We thank God for Madeline back from the States, and she's been working hard to get them all up to date. So, and normally you'll find our message from today should be up by the end of Monday. So if you want to re-listen, you only have to wait the 24 hours and it'll generally come up. But she's been working to get the ones while we were away, while she was away. And so if you need to go back and listen to some of those early ones about the covenant, just go to the breakthrough.org.au, go to our media section. Just look on the messages, that you can just scroll down. You'll see the Big Thinkers League, and then we begin to speak on the covenant. Because it's just a powerful thing that covenant is not just a Bible concept. It's a concept that many people have used and established through many cultures and many lands and many nations. They have covenants that are individual kind of covenants between chieftains, covenants. And it's a connection that two people make where they join together. And they do something like they'll cut blood and they'll mix blood and they'll have a scar. But what's happened is that the mindset is that my blood and your blood are now mixed. My blood is flowing in your veins, your blood is flowing in my veins. And even though I walk away, we are connected and we are one together. And that concept of becoming one, belonging to someone else. And it's an unusual concept, you know, because I sort of think, well, I'm a person here. You know, I know that, you know, my blood is my blood. And even if I mixed my blood with someone else, you know, really the reality is it's still my blood because I'm creating new blood, and eventually, you know, their blood wouldn't be there. But in a spiritual sense, there is a connection. There is a uniting together of two people. There is a connecting that God sees. In fact, he said in when talking about marriage, he said the man and the woman, when they're married, they become one flesh. And then it says in the book of Matthew, I believe it is, that when it's Jesus said, what God has joined together, don't let any man separate. But I don't want us to focus necessarily on marriage today, because marriage is a type of covenant. But I just want you to see what Jesus said about it. He said, when two people get married, he said, what God has joined together. In other words, when two people get married, God looks at them and does a connection. He makes now he sees them as one. He operates. Now, the difficulty is when two people get married and they don't see themselves as one. You know what I mean? That's a problem when we don't know. And I don't want to go into that now, but I want you to see that God made a connection. And so I want you to start to see that when God looks at situations, when he's dealing with situations, he will look at it from a covenant perspective. You know, you can look at things. I was in a board meeting yesterday for the school, St. Andrew's School, and one of the people on the board was talking about another board they sit on, where they would look at policies and things like that, and then they have filters that they put over the top of what they're doing. So you and they encourage now to have these different filters. So you have to this, I don't think it was a Christian organization, but it was just an organization, and you have a diversity filter. So you have to take the filter of diversity and look over your policies with that filter. And then you have a filter for if it's an education area, for people with disabilities and things like that. You put that filter over and say, now how will that apply in this situation? What if we had someone that came to our organization that was blind? How would that apply? So you sort of you look at your policy, but then you suddenly put a filter over it and you look at it through this filter to see what you how it would stand up and what would come out of that. And I'm saying that when God looks at your life, he puts the covenant filter over you. He looks at your situation in light of covenant. So when Cam and Caitlin are talking about we need a property, because of who they are and their relationship with him, he puts a covenant filter over that situation and looks at it through the filter. Now, the difficulty is that often on this side, we just look at it as we need a house, or even we're Christians and we're praying for a house. We look at it from a Christian perspective, but not necessarily a covenant perspective. But God is looking at things through covenant. So I just want to show you a couple of situations here where people look at things differently. And in 1 Samuel 17, we're not going to spend time talking about this story, so I don't want to go into the background, but it's where the children of Israel under King Saul are standing on one side of a valley, facing the Philistines, their enemy, on the other side, and a super tall giant of a man called Goliath comes and makes this proclamation. He says, listen, why fight army against army? Why not just do man against man? You notice the guy, you know, it's like the guy that's, you know, 7.5 feet, 9 feet tall, 10 feet tall. He was a big guy. You know, I come up with an idea. Let's do man-to-man combat, you know. Isn't it, you know, why is that the person who's really big comes up with that idea? You know, the guy over here says, oh, no, let's play chess. Because I'm really good, you know. So that's his strength, and he says, well, this will put them in a bind. And they probably knew that the tallest person and the most likely person to respond would be Saul. He was head and shoulders taller than any other man, and it would be most likely Saul that would have to come out. So it would be king against Goliath. And so, but listen how he frames this in verse 8. Okay, this is Goliath's filter over the situation. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine, and you, servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to fight me. So he saw there's two groups here. There's the Philistines and there's the servants of Saul. That's his filter. That's how he's looking at the situation. And you might say, well, that's pretty accurate. But look in verse 26, when David comes, look at the filter David looks at it. Same situation, and he says in verse 26, David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this? Now, look at the two groups he put. This uncircumcised Philistine, that he should taunt the armies of the living God. Okay, one said, Philistines, servants of Saul. David says, uncircumcised, in other words, no covenant man, a people without a covenant, against the army of the living God. What a different way of looking at it. But in David's perspective, it's all about covenant. You're out of covenant, and we are the people of God. You are someone who does not have a covenant with God, and you are contending and confronting us, the people who do have a covenant with God. And that's why David's so annoyed that none of the others had done anything. Because he's not like the servants of Saul. He said, no, we have a covenant with God. We don't have to worry about size. We don't have to worry about strength. He says, I've taken on lions and bears under this anointing. It works in all situations. Let me add him. So let me turn with me to the book of Luke. Chapter 13. I want you to see how this filter can be applied to situations, and it's not like, oh, something extra. I want to suggest to you today, it's a filter you should leave over your life. Everything we look at should be through the filter and the understanding of covenant, because it's how God views us. And we are meant to see ourselves as God sees us. That's what the Word of God is there to do, is to transform our mind, to renew our thinking, so we see ourselves and look at ourselves and look at our situations in light of what God says about us. And if God is looking at us in light of the covenant, as that's what how he sees us. He doesn't see a group of people. He sees people in covenant and the people out of covenant. That's how he sees the world. He sees this because it's him. You know, every transaction, everything that has to do with Christine, I never, ever, ever forget. And more than not forget, it's always forefront of my mind that we're in covenant together. She never, ever, 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 ever do I ever treat her as a woman. in terms of one of women. She's not a woman amongst other women. She's always different. Always different. It's just, you know, I never think of her in any other context except we're in covenant. I never thought, sort of think, Christine, isn't it? You know, how many women were at church today? Christine was one of them. No, she was never one of them. She's always going to be different because we're in covenant. Well, I never view her in any other way except through that lens. And that's what God never, ever, ever says, oh, Judith, a person who goes to breakthrough. No, covenant daughter. That's how he sees you. He doesn't have a, oh, that's right, you've got a tag covenant. It's not, it's just, it's, and as much as this is how I see Christine, the way God sees you would be even stronger. So, Luke 13, verse 10, and he says he was teaching, this is Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues of the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who was for 18 years had had a sickness. Now, I like this that it says, and a sickness, and it says what it was caused by. Caused by a spirit. Not all sickness is caused by demonic spirits. I believe all sickness comes out of the level of the curse and the death that was brought by sin, but not every sickness is a demonic. So when your husband comes up to you and says, I've got a bit of a cold, don't just rebuke the demonic spirit of cold. It might not be. But don't ever just presume that something is natural, that there is not something spiritual, that there is not a demonic power working. So when Jesus said, it comes to this woman, it says, a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you are freed from your sickness. And he laid hands upon her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. What a time that would have been. And all the synagogue official, he was celebrating. No, it says he was indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he began saying to the multitude in response, there are 6 days in which work should be done. Therefore, come during them and get healed, not on the Sabbath day. But the Lord answered him and said, you hypocrites, does not each one of you on the Sabbath untie his ox and on his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, but look at how he said, when he saw this woman, what was his filter? He said, this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day? He said, she's not just a woman, she's a daughter of Abraham. Jesus said, she's a covenant woman who's been under oppression. She should be set free. She should be let free. There's a covenant on her. She is part of a covenant of blessing. This is not right that what she's in. So whereas before everyone had sort of thought, oh, he's just treating her as a woman, dealing with her as another woman, in Jesus, he's like, no, she's actually a covenant woman. She's a daughter of Abraham. That's covenant talk. That's covenant talk. He is relating and connecting her to the covenant. So when he saw a situation, he saw it in light of who she was and what her relationship was with the covenant. He didn't say she's got a good family life. He didn't say that her husband does this or she doesn't have a husband or doesn't. He didn't sort of talk about that. He didn't say, oh, you know, 18 years ago she was foolish enough to do this and that's what's caused the back pain. He didn't go into any of that. He just said she's a daughter of Abraham. And she has a right. It ought to be done. It ought to happen that she's released. Now, you think, well, why didn't he release everybody? He wanted to release everybody. Remember that passage where it talks about Jesus went into his hometown and it says he could not do many miracles there. Not because he couldn't find enough sick people. Not that he couldn't find children of Abraham. Not that they weren't in covenant. Because it says they did not have faith. Because of their lack of faith, he could not do many miracles in his hometown. Why? Because when he came to his hometown, they struggled not to see him as Jesus who had grown up as a boy. They couldn't connect him with his anointing and who he was. All they could see here was just Jesus who'd run around and you know, got dusty and dirty and been part of our life. And they couldn't connect him and believe. Whereas someone else in another situation could just see him as Jesus. All right, you can become so familiar with God that you're not trusting God. You can become so familiar with what God does and the way he goes about things, he can't release what he wants in our lives. Jesus did not come. There are ways of healing. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, it talks about the gifts and the ministries of the Holy Spirit. One of the ministries that God wants working in the church is called the ministry of the gifts of healings. It's plural, gift of healings. The word healing is plural. He wants lots of healings to happen. And that's he wants people to minister that one to another. He wants you to give a gift of healing. But you know what? That's not the only way God wants to minister healing. That is a gift. It's something where a gift of faith comes on someone and you just know and you can minister out of that, and there come a word of knowledge that I can see something about your life, and through that it can open the door to faith and healing comes. So there is supernatural ways for that to happen. But there's another way that healing comes, not through the gift and the ministry of the one who is laying their hands, not through the person who's doing the work, but through the person who is sick, drawing from God's provision to them and bringing a healing directly to them through their rites. You have that, if you go back to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 5. Jesus has met a man called Jairus, who said, come and my daughter's really sick. I need you to come and pray for her. She's on the point of death. Hurry up, let's get going. And as they were going, a multitude, it says in verse 24, Mark 5, 24, and he went off with him, and a great multitude was following and pressing in on him. That word for pressing is literally what you talk about when you squeeze grapes. It was a really, really pressing crowd. And so you can imagine Jairus's frustration. It's like saying to someone, oh, My daughter's sick in the city. Can you come and pray for him? We get in the car and we start driving and we get on the freeway and it's bumper to bumper. Do you know how frustrating that is when you think, oh, I've got to get there. You know, this is a 35-minute trip and it's going to be hours. Bumper. You can imagine the pressure on Jairus. We've got to get there. And there are so many people squeezing. They wouldn't have been able to walk in any sort of pace, and they're going through. But in the middle of that squeezing crowd, when Jairus got a sense of urgency, and it says, a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but had rather grown worse, after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. Why did she do that? Well, so, you know, would she have been the only person that had touched Jesus' cloak in that time? Of course not. Not in a pressing crowd like that. Not bumping shoulder to shoulder as they're moving through and they're trying to get through. There's a lot of people bumping. But there's one person that touched him on purpose. One person that said, when I touch him, something's going to happen. And so, as they're going through, verse 28, because she was saying, it literally means, some translations say she thought, but actually what the word is, she was saying to herself. She was having this internal conversation, she was speaking to herself. She was saying to herself, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. If I can get in there, if I can touch. You can imagine if she had that plan when she arrived, like just as Jairus would have been frustrated, how frustrated she would have been. Go and touch Jesus' cloak, sounds easy. Touch Jesus' cloak, sounds easy. Touch Jesus' cloak, sounds easy. And you get there, and he's like in the middle of a mob. She has been sick for 12 years with loss of blood. She's going to be frail. This is not a strong, healthy woman. This is a woman who has probably not been around people for a long time, because if you touched someone in the Jewish culture whilst having a flow of blood, if you touched a male, you made the male unclean for 24 hours. So he was ceremonially unclean, which would be a real frustration. Some of the Pharisees made it a point of never touching a woman, because just in case they are unclean, so I don't get unclean. So they think, oh, why take the risk? You know what I mean? So that's their mindset. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying that's their mindset. So the society says, if you are out there and you've had a flow of blood for 12 years, you are a dangerous woman to be on the streets. You're going to cause a lot of problems and a lot of upset about through our religious leaders. You shouldn't be out there. And she goes, no, I'm just going to touch him. So she goes, maybe I can sneak in and touch him. And she looks up and it's like, oh, groan. Plan A gone. No sneaking in. This is a man. So she's got to work her way somehow in that crowd to the point where she can touch the hem of his garment. And as she does that, verse 29, immediately the flow of her blood was dried up and she felt it in her body that she was healed of her affliction. She's like, whoa. But not only she felt it. See, she didn't touch Jesus. She touched the hem of his garment. I challenge you, if someone touches the edge of your coat in a big crowd, are you going to know it? But he didn't feel the garment. He felt something. It said, immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that power from him had gone out, he turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? Peter, being the spokesman of all things, doesn't that say Peter, says his disciples said, but I know it's Peter. We just know. All right. Can you imagine that scene? Push, 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 push. Think of it. Okay, guys, you go to the MCG, this grand final day, you're trying to get to that toilet at the end of the three-quarter time break. Everyone's rushing just to get there at that moment. People have been filling themselves with fluids, and man, they've got to get, and you're pushing, pushing, pushing. And in the middle of all that, some guy, who touched me? And your mates will be like, mate, they're all touching you. Who touched me? Whoa, this is gone, this is crazy. Why? And so immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone from him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said, you see the multitude pressing in on you. He said, and you're asking who touched you? They don't get it. There's one person in the crowd who knows why he is asking, isn't it? One person understands what this is all about. There is only one person besides Jesus that knows what he is talking about. All right? I want to be that one person that God knows. You know, when God says some things, people are going to be clueless. You want to be the person that God says, I know they get it. I know they get it. But this is an example where not a gift flowing from Jesus. See, how many sick people did Jesus bump into? How many sick people? It was not a lack of, it was not because one sick person was there. We're talking 2,000 years ago. There was people that, there was a constant stream of things not well, not healed, and not. I remember reading a book about a guy who went into Russia after the wall had collapsed and things opened up a little bit and went into communist Russia. And he was asking, and he said to people, why are people, there's so many people with, like limps and things like that. And he said, well, listen, think of your own life. Have you had a bad break? Have you had something happen to you in your life? Imagine if you had that situation, but with no hospital to properly care for it or set it. So, oh yeah, like in college, he did his shoulder blade, but he was in there, they reset it. He said, imagine no reset. No fixing, no pinning, no looking after. So, that bad fall you had as a 21-year-old, you're carrying it. You know what I mean? Things that went wrong, people had it. So he said, whereas we live in a society where we get things fixed and pinned and x-rayed and re-put together and glued back together and all sorts of things. Imagine if you didn't have that. We have a lot. I thank God for medicine. But imagine if you didn't have any of that. She said she went to the physicians of the day. Some of the stuff that they did was, even worse than they do today. And she wasn't made well. How many other people had stuff? In that area, there would have been people unwell, carrying pains, problems, difficulties, and that they bumped into Jesus, bumped into Jesus, bumped into Jesus, bumped into Jesus. But one person, when she touched him, power flew through him. Touched her life. And she said, whoa, who did that? Who touched me? Who touched my garment? And they're all like, oh, the disciples are clueless. Other people are clueless, except one woman who turns around and she goes, oops, it was not just anything. It was me. He looked to see the woman who had done this. The woman fearing and trembling. She's scared. If it gets out, what's happened? She's been amongst them with a flow of blood. She's been her little, you know, under the covered darkness thing was going to work. No, she was exposed. Fearing and trembling of where what happened to her, she came and fell down before him, told him the whole truth. And he said, oh, now, it's interesting. He says, daughter. Daughter. Now, the word daughter can just be an affectionate term. But I like to think that when Jesus calls a woman daughter, he's got more than just an affectionate term in mind. Because when later on he calls her a daughter of Abraham, he says, you're also a daughter. Doesn't say daughter of Abraham. I'm not saying, you know, because to say daughter was a kind thing. You know, it's like today, say darling, you know what I mean? It's like a nice phrase. Doesn't mean you are my darling. Doesn't mean she was Jesus' daughter. You know, it's a way of being kind and soft in your speech. But I also have a suspicion that it means more than just daughter, because with the woman with the issue of with the woman bent over 18 years, he said, this is a daughter of Abraham. And he said, daughter, in other words, daughter, you pulled out of what you did it by faith. Daughter, he said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Daughter, daughter, daughter. But Jesus didn't go looking for her. She went looking for him. I want you to see that just because she had a covenant privilege available, it did not mean it came running to find her. She pursued it by faith and was able to draw it out of God. I remember I had this sense when I was growing up that healing would just come when God desired it, when God willed it. It was actually this passage that was one of the passages that really began to peel my thinking back, because I thought, if she hadn't believed, I don't think she would have got healed. It wasn't Jesus gone and said, oh, you're the one God told me about that needs to be healed today. I've got a list of 37 people that should be healed today. Are you on that list? Yes, here you are. You can get your healing. Now I'll go find you're number 26. I'll go find number 27 and you will get healed. It's interesting, whenever someone came to Jesus with faith, he never ever said, you're not on the list. He never had a list. He didn't have a list of who was to be healed today and who wasn't. He just had one list that said, anyone with faith? Anyone with faith? So when four guys carry their stretcher-bound friend to a meeting and it's so full they can't get in, and they decide, we're not going home, they get up and they begin to peel back the tiles of the roof and drop him in, Jesus didn't go and say, I'm sorry, guys, he went to a lot of effort, but he's not on the list. I'm sorry, he's not here. Can't find his name. I'm sorry, you need to come back another day, maybe. You just never know when you're going to be on that list. Just keep trusting God. One day, maybe, your name will be on that list. And I think God doesn't have a list like that. You cannot find an occasion where anyone came to Jesus in faith and he sort of said, I'm sorry, not available. He had the leper. If you are willing, you can make me whole. What did he say? I want to. It's okay. No time did he say, let me check the list. Let me see if there's a special dispensation for you. No, healing, if you look at Jesus' life, what I learned was, he was willing to give healing everywhere. He just needed people with faith to drag it from him and open their heart. So when he went to his hometown, he didn't say they weren't on the list. It said they didn't have faith. So he couldn't do a lot there with him. This woman put herself on that list, if you like, with her faith. I want you to realize that as a covenant connected person with God, you are on that list already. the only one that came to Jesus that there was almost a struggle with was the woman from the Syrophoenician woman. I don't want to go into that, but he still got healing to her and her daughter. He still got it to her. He made a way to get it to her. He was so open to healing. And so I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So I want you to see that the key is the filter of how you see yourselves, and then the faith that you use out of that to come to God. See, the filter gives you the confidence to come. The faith makes the connection. All right? By seeing the covenant means you don't have to earn it or work it or work. You don't have to think, am I on the list or not on the list? He says, no, I've dealt with this list on the cross. I've made a provision for you. It is already done. I've already made your healing and I've provided for it. And even the people that were getting healed, the same as I believe, you know, when it talks about Jesus was able to, in the Old Testament, when God was able to work and save people, not through the basis of what Jesus had done, but on the basis of what he was going to do, I believe even healings could have been, that the legal right was, he said, I'm going to pay for it. I will pay for this. Everyone who got healed, eventually Jesus paid for. It was a legally valid thing to do. Now for us, we don't have to look in the forward. We look in the back. We say, it has been paid for. In 1 Corinthians 6, I want you to see something about the legal right you have that you now mix with your faith and the covenant you have with God. And verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 6 says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. In other words, hey, some things are legally all right to do, but they're just not clever. Get this question often, you know, does the Bible allow us to do such and such? Stop. Sometimes the Bible lets you do things that are dumb. Doesn't mean it's good. You know, there's nothing in the Bible that says you shouldn't eat a lawnmower. Seriously, there's nothing in the Bible that says you should not eat a lawnmower. But you just shouldn't eat a lawnmower. This is plain dumb. Just because you've got freedom to do something doesn't mean you should. Don't make that your standard. Does the Bible forbid me? No, think of another question. Is it wise? Is it wise? Does the Bible forbid me? Well, maybe not, but is it wise? Anyway, think and meditate. So all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. In other words, I'm careful that some of the things that are okay, if I do it in a wrong, do it enough, it becomes a habit, it can actually become binding, even though it's good. So, you know, it's things like that. You've got, that's wisdom and not being controlled. Food is for the stomach, stomach's for the food. Amen. Our dog said amen to that. Every morning he, you know, food every night. I fed him this morning. This is not the little dog. Little dog's like, no. The little dog doesn't, he thinks food that is human food is much better than food that is on the floor. Do you know what I mean? So the other day we had ice cream cones. So I took a piece of ice cream cone and broke it off and gave him like ice cream cone. I know it's not super fancy, but it's better than dog food. And the little dog looked at it, sniffed it. Nah, I know there's better stuff up on that table. Nah. So I'm like this. No, he sniffed it. No, thanks. Just put it on the floor. No, he left it. Then I got an ice cream cone. Didn't break a piece. Held the ice cream cone. Held it to him. He ate the whole ice cream cone out of my hand because he thought like, oh, that's big people's food. You know, that's human food. So he wouldn't take a little piece but then he ate a whole cone. So the big dog, he never has that problem. It's food, even if it's not edible, he eats it first. Oh, it's not edible. Well, we'll sort that out later. We'll work that out a little bit down the track. You know, so I every morning put the bowl of food. I put the time it takes me to put the bowl down. He's drooling on the veranda. He's waiting, excited. Food is for the stomach. Not just dogs, right? Natasha says, tell me about it. Here's the food. Does she make you pray before you? Food is for the stomach. The stomach's for food. But God will do away with them both. I'm really apologetic for all those that are like, no! For the body is not for immorality. But God will do away with them both. In other words, you know what? This life is temporary. This life is temporary. And the stuff we're doing here and all the food, as amazing it is as it is, it's going. And this is how I've sort of seen my body. When it's, I like what Kenneth Copeland says, you know, like, this thing, it needs washing and looking after. He said, I'm looking for the day when I get my new body. And it's not, you know, not this stuff that sweats and smells and, you know, you need to look out. We are a spirit with a soul and we are living in a body. And one day this body, what happens to our body? What happens to our body? Well, God's got a plan. He says, I'm going to get rid of that body and give you a supernatural body, which will be able to handle eternity. So you still need a body, but, you know, you don't need that one because that one, it's a little bit damaged by sin in this world and we're going to give you a brand new body. And if you die before that happens, that's all right. We'll be caught up and you'll get your brand new body then. Otherwise, when Jesus comes, if you're still alive, wow, we just lose this body and get that brand new body instantaneously. It's going to be a great moment. It's wonderful. So Paul talks about it in Corinthians like a tent. He says, we will put aside this tent. We've all got a tent. It's temporary. It's not that, you know, it's not going to last. And so, you know, some people got a one-man tent, some people got a two-man tent, some people got a four-man tent, you know, some people got annexes on their tent, you know, they got, you know, some people are making room in this tent, all right, so they've got a good, you know, some people spend a lot of time on their tent, you know, making their tent really nice, but one day, you know, that tent just goes. So, look out, but I always saw it like, I've heard it called an earth suit. You know, you go into space, you need a space suit. You go into earth, you need an earth suit. If you damage your space suit in space, you're in trouble. You can't live in space without a space suit. You can't live on earth without your earth suit. You don't take care of your earth suit, you cut it, you leave. Your spirit can be strong, your soul can be strong, but your earth suit is done. So you got to go. All right, so you got to look after your earth suit. You've got to clean it. You've got to, you know, we don't have to clean it, but for everyone else's sake, clean it. You know, like one of my kids will come to me and say, oh, I'm just having a quick shower. I said, hey, not so quick. On behalf of everybody you'll meet today, take your time. They love that sort of instruction. Okay, so my mindset has been, you know, the body, it's not so important because it's not everlasting. God doesn't think it's everlasting. God, you know, he's going to give me a new one, so he must have a low opinion of it too. But when God enters into covenant with you, how much of you does he enter into covenant with? Now, if you'd asked me this a little while ago, I probably would have said, well, he enters into covenant with your spirit. That's the part that he connects with, because that's the real you. And so let's read in verse, what was up to verse 13, God will do away with both of them, yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but also raised up us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies, now it's not talking about you as people, it's actually talking about your physical bodies now. It's made the distinction, your bodies are members of Christ. Your physical body is a member of Christ. Well, how does that happen? Well, because when you get into covenant with someone, they make a connection and God joins them together. So God says, when you entered into the covenant with the new covenant, God actually saw you joining together with Jesus. You became one with Jesus. He stopped seeing you as you and Jesus in the sense of the covenant rights and responsibilities and the privileges are all connected. And he said, you know what, when he did that, he didn't divide you up and said, spirit's in, soul's in, but leave that smelly thing outside. He actually said, I am going to take you, spirit, soul, and body into the covenant. I'm going to connect you all three parts into the covenant with Jesus. So do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then, now, and then he says, now the practical side is that don't be so foolish as then to think you can go around and sleep around with, you're forcing the body of Jesus to go sleep with someone that's not in covenant with you, and that's immorality. It says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be. Verse 16, or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her? For he says, the two will become one flesh, but the one who joins himself to the Lord, now it says, is one spirit with him. Spirit, soul, and body. It says, so flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You are not your own. What do you mean I'm not my own? What do you mean I'm not my own? See, as soon as I became in covenant, I'm not my own anymore. I'm in covenant. Every way, me looking after my body is not just a decision about me. We're in covenant as a married couple. Every time you do something, you and God, the covenant you don't turn on and off. You don't say, I need something from God, covenant on. Hey, God, I need that privilege and that thing that you bought. Thank you very much. Now, I just wanted to look after myself today. Covenant off. Now it's me. Now it's us. Me, us. Doesn't happen like that. It's us. Me and God. God and us. That's how God looks at it. He sees us. So when you're doing stuff by yourself, he says, what are we doing? What in the world do you think we are doing? And he says in verse 20, for you have been bought with a price. What part was bought with a price? Your spirit? That's how I would have seen it. Yeah, my spirit was bought with a price. He says, no. I didn't buy your spirit and your soul. He said, I bought you. I paid for you. What was the price? The blood of Jesus. All right? I won't take time to go through. There's a number of scriptures that we could point to where it talks about we have been purchased, we have been bought with the blood of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, through the work of God. We have been ransomed. In other words, we've been paid for and brought out of our oppression under the devil, and we belong to God. We have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Glorify God in your body. Now, I want you I'm not actually focusing on the part, so you ought to do the right thing in your body. That's not my focus today. All right, that's true. But that's not what the focus is on this message. The message is, see yourself as in covenant with God, that he has bought you, all of you, and you belong to him. He's paid for you. You're now part of him. Spirit, soul, and body. Your body actually belongs to him. So, when you are sick, or when you are damaged, all right, Let me put it this way. If you came to me and said, oh, my car, like in terms of your own car, let's say there's a guy called Fred. Fred comes in and says, well, my car this week hit a tree and it's banged up pretty bad on one side. And it's like, so there's a car out there that's damaged. And he says to me, what are you going to do about it? I'm like, very little. It's not my car. What do you mean? But if someone came to me and said, is this your number plate? Yeah, well, it's all damaged. What are you going to do about it? I say, oh, well, I'll get it fixed. Because it's my car that's been damaged. It's my car that's been damaged. When you come to God and you said, I've been damaged, he doesn't say, well, that's your problem. What's it got to do with me? And we might be friends, but that's your car. Now, when you come and you say, my body has been damaged, he says, what, my body's been damaged? My body's been damaged. Well, let's get it fixed. I'll pay for it. I've already actually got this deal. Has anyone got a deal with some car that you bought a car and then you've got like an extended warranty that covers all the service and repairs for 5 years? You don't have to worry about it. Don't have to think about it. It's already prepaid. Okay? That's what God says. Well, tell you what, when I buy you, I'm going to put a guarantee in place, purchased, dealt with, already sorted on the cross, spirit, soul, and body paid for and dealt with. Isaiah 53 says, by his stripes you have been made whole. By his stripes you have been healed. It's already purchased. It's what you have been bought with. So when you have something like sickness, you don't need to come to him and say, would you mind? Would you please? Could you maybe put me on that list of people to be healed today? He says, no. You're already on the list. All you have to do is use your faith to activate it. Because you're my body. And this is how, it's not, if you stand with me, I'm going to give you, just stand. We're going to come to a time of prayer. Just you belong to God. Spirit, soul, and body, you belong to God. If you're sick, you already have the legal right to lay claim of your healing and provision. You belong to him. You can come to him and say, Lord, I thank you. Lord, you see what I'm doing. You see what the doctor has said. You see what I'm struggling with. But Lord, this is your body. This is your body, Lord. Bought and paid for. Lord, I am laying claim by faith to the provision you have. I declare I am a son of God. I am a son of God. I am in covenant with you. You have made provision for me. I do not have to ask and wonder whether that applies. It says in 1 Corinthians 7, talking about, says, you know, if you're a slave, Paul was asked, what should a slave do when he becomes a Christian? What should a slave do when he becomes a Christian? He says, well, first of all, I want to tell you that your whole definition changes. You are not defined by your slavery. He said, you're now in Christ. And he said, you know what? I'm a free man, and yet I'm a slave to Jesus. And you might be a slave on the outside, but on the inside, you're a free man. Do you know what I mean? Like he said, the normal labels don't apply anymore. But this one phrase he said, verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 7, it says, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. And he actually said, if you have the opportunity to get out of slavery, take it. I'm not saying stay in it. But he says, don't think that you've got to get out of slavery before you get freedom. In other words, he's saying, you're going to be free because God's already bought you. And then I love this verse. Brethren, let each man remain with God in the condition which he was called. And you might say, oh, he tells me just to stay as I am. No. He doesn't say stay as you were called. He says, now I want you to be in God, with God, in the way that you're called. He said, now, you and God are going to be together in this situation. You're sick. You and God will now work through this together. He says, let's do this. Whatever you are facing at this moment, we're going to have prayer for people that have been struggling to find work. Or maybe you haven't been struggling. Maybe you just want to find a new job and you want to take a new step and you're just wanting to push through that barrier. We're going to pray for people. But what I'm going to believe God for is that you're not just going to say, God, I need a job. I want you to say, God, we need a job. This is us together. You know, Cam and Caitlin didn't need a house. God needed a house because he was right there with them. He said, hey, the three of us are going to get a house. The three of us are going to work through this. The three of us are going to do this. And that's why in the end result, it was a perfect house that just suited them, just made for them. And the price went down. When everyone else's prices were going up, he brought one down for them. Can you imagine? Everyone, if you talk to people, how many people said, oh, the house went up. And they said, well, we had the house come down for us. They brought the price down for us. They brought the type of house that would just suit us, that we fell in love with. That when we walked through it, we said, oh, I love this house. God says, yeah, because we were looking for it together. And I was working us to that. If you need a job, God said, let us get it together. I want you to see you're purchased and belonging to God. You're in covenant with him. It's not your responsibility to get a job. It's together get a job. Together.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast from Breakthrough Church. We hope it helps you in your life as a follower of Jesus. If you have any questions or would like someone to talk to or to pray with, we would love to hear from you. You can find all of our contact details at breakthrough.org.au. Have a great week.